Dear congregation, do you wish to hear the voice of the Lord? Can you say with the psalmist, "Say unto my soul, I am thy Savior, do not fear"? And if the Lord were to speak to you, what do you expect that he would say? And how would he say it? Oh, that the Lord this evening would come and speak his word unto our souls. And perhaps in a very surprising way, as he did in the life of Elijah, as we hope to hear from the words of our text, which you can find in 1 Kings 19, in verse 11 and 12, though we'll be looking at the context. 1 Kings 19, 11, 12, and 13. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Thus far, the reading of our text. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is not the wind, but a whisper. Not the wind, but a whisper. We'll see, first of all, a dejected patient, a gentle healer, and a gospel word. Not the wind, but a whisper. A dejected patient, a gentle healer, and a gospel word. Well, congregation, go with me to the desert of Judea. There's a juniper. And look, who's beneath that juniper? Children, do you recognize him? He's curled up, sleeping. He has camel's hair as a robe, and a leather girdle around his waist. Who is it? Do you know who it is? It's Elijah. But what is Elijah doing here in the desert? Has something changed? Wasn't it just a few days ago, as we heard, that fire had fallen from heaven upon the sacrifice, and later that day, a most remarkable rain that hadn't been witnessed or felt or tasted for years had come down upon the people and upon the parched earth, proving that the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Well, what had happened was that in the palace of King Ahab, there had been a voice, the voice of Queen Jezebel, that said, let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not Elijah's life as the life of one of my prophets by tomorrow about this time. And somehow that word had reached Elijah, and it was repeated to Elijah. And Elijah, congregation, began to run. Remarkable, isn't it? Now, note, this was not the first time Elijah's life was threatened. No, not at all. He had had a price on his head for years for supposedly bringing the drought to Israel. And all that time, Elijah, by the grace of the Lord, had thumbed his nose, so to speak, at the threats that were issued his way. But congregation, this time the threats of Jezebel affected him. They affected him differently. They affected him deeply. No, the threats of Jezebel were not the cause for him running away, but they were the trigger. Because Elijah, when he later on speaks to the Lord, he tells the real cause. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Do you hear, congregation, what is ailing Elijah? Elijah has a profound case of spiritual discouragement. The sinking in of his whole soul. And Jezebel's words are only fuel on the fire that's already burning in Elijah's soul. And so Elijah, young people, children, he runs. He runs far away, 75 miles from where he was in Jezreel to the southern part of Judah. And then he leaves his servant behind and he goes further. Altogether, Elijah would run about 300 miles. And that all alone here, once he's left his servant behind. You know, sometimes when we most need someone with us, we push people away. We isolate ourselves. We sing as we just sang from our Psalter, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would be I'd fly far away and be at rest. Then I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. And collapsing under this juniper tree, exhausted, Elijah laments, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Congregation, Elijah hoped never to wake up. His will to live was gone. He was alone and disheartened. He was discouraged and sorrowful. He was depressed. This mighty lion of Carmel, as he's been called, he wanted to go to sleep and never wake up again. And if you and I had been there with Elijah at that time, you might have wanted to shake him and said, Elijah, where's your courage? I thought, Elijah, you were a fearless prophet of the Lord. You said it to Ahab, didn't you? The God before whom I stand. What's changed, Elijah? Have you forgotten this God before whom you stood? The congregation, before we judge the prophet Elijah too harshly, remember there may be a juniper tree in your future, or perhaps there has been in your life, a time in which, for reasons that you don't even understand yourself, maybe some of them you do, but others of them you don't, there is just that sinking in of your soul and of your mind, and you collapse. And you run, you despair, you feel all alone. You know, congregation, when we see there Elijah on the desert floor, curled up, we see human nature left to itself, pretty much. You know, the Bible says Elijah was a man of like passions, like you and like me. And here we see him not altogether left to himself, but from all appearances, there he is, just Elijah. Elijah by himself. You know, congregation, each of us, no matter how strong our spirits appeared to be at one moment, we are men at best, men and women. Man at his best is a man at his best. The best of men, I mean, is a man at his best. And we need the Lord, don't we? We need him to uphold us, to strengthen us, to help us. We need to depend on the Lord, who alone is a rock, who cannot and will not waver, a bulwark. Luther. Especially in this month, we think of Luther, don't we, in the Reformation. Luther was that man who wrote these words, which we still sing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, the Lord Jehovah at our side, one little word shall fell them." The same Luther, the height of the Reformation, attended a conference in the city of Leipzig. And on his way home, he was so overtaken with a profound case of spiritual discouragement and assault that he wrote a letter to his wife that has been preserved. And this is what it says: "Dear Catherine," that was his wife, "I will not come home to Wittenberg. Please remember that. I will not come home to Wittenberg. Will you do me a favor? Please sell the house, sell everything you have, for I can't work there any longer. I don't want to work there any longer. It has never amounted to anything in Wittenberg, and it shall never amount to anything either." The lion of the Reformation is under a juniper. Best of man is a man at best. And congregation, we need to take this lesson before we go any further. The Bible is so very honest about human nature. You know, if the Bible were written by men and only by men, you'd expect to find in the Bible all these great heroes who are all pretty much superhuman. And the Bible is far too honest about human nature for that. It pictures the weakness of even the best of men in full color. Abraham had his Hagar. Moses smote the rock when God said to speak to it. Joshua had his Ai. Hezekiah had his officials from Babylon, the ambassadors. And Peter, the mighty apostle, he had that young servant girl at the fire. And here Elijah shows himself too to be a man of like passions as you and like me. This should teach us, congregation, to be honest about ourselves as well. Honest about ourselves to others. Honest about ourselves to ourselves. To face our weaknesses. Many of us try to prop ourselves up as best as we can, to not appear to be failing, full of faults, faltering, fearing. But who here would visit a doctor and hide all his diseases, all his symptoms? The physician's asking all these questions. You pretend that everything is all right. Well, you certainly are not going to get much help like that. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And shall we then not go to the Lord and tell the Lord honestly how it is in our soul? Lord, I'm sick. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm faltering. Lord, I'm failing. Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake from me. Lord, I'm in darkness. You see, the Lord knows it perfectly. And who then are we to hide it from the Lord? The Lord knows our down-sitting and our uprising. Do you know what, congregation? This Elijah may down the ages have helped more people, as his portrait is here painted so very honestly on the desert floor of Judah. Because here's a man I can relate to, Where is that lion on Carmel who rends the heavens and fire comes down? A man who prays and the heavens burst with rain. Oh, that's so high. Oh, that's so far. But I can crawl up next to this man and say, there am I. There go I. That's me left to myself. Oh, thank the Lord this evening that the Bible is honest and true about everything, about you and me, but also about the Lord. In congregation, when we take our place next to Elijah, as men and women at best, we may very well find that the Lord comes and deals with us as he did with Elijah. The congregation, will we also do that with members of the congregation? You see, the Bible makes clear that we ought to weep with those who weep and rejoice indeed with those who do rejoice. There are times when we sit next to people in our congregation whose hearts are broken and whose spirits are wounded, and they can't find the Lord, and everything is against them. And we might be prone to judge them so harshly. But we read of the Lord in Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. The Lord Jesus Christ was afflicted with everything that anyone could ever possibly be afflicted with, and yet without sin. But trouble, he knew it. Sorrow, he knew it. Temptation, he knew it. He even says to his disciples, watch and pray, for I am exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He felt waves of sorrow coming over his soul and pushing him, even to the very brink of death. He knew what it was that the waters go over my soul. He knows what it is, according to Psalm 69, reproach hath broken my heart. He is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He, thoroughly acquainted with affliction, with oppression, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. In congregation, it is he who comes here to Elijah, as we see in our second point, the gentle healer. Because we read in the words of our passage, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. You see, congregation, Elijah may have thought that he was all alone, but he wasn't alone. An angel, we could say, had followed him into the wilderness. No, it's better to say an angel was there waiting for him in the wilderness. And this was not simply any angel, because in verse 7 we read further clarification, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. And we know from other passages that the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And he is here, he is condescended, he stooped to tend to his ailing servant, to minister from out of his fullness to this afflicted child of his. In congregation, we learn a lot when we trace how the Lord Jesus Christ, then, before his incarnation, he deals with this dejected, patient Elijah. In congregation, we notice, first of all, that the Lord visits him. The Lord is not embarrassed with how his servant is doing. No. The Lord bears with him in his affliction. And even though Elijah here has left the field of service that the Lord had given him, and we know that because the Lord said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" In other words, Elijah, I never told you to go to this desert. I never sent you here. Elijah, you left your post. But the Lord bears with his wayward, runaway servant. The Lord here shows a remarkable gentleness, which we read of in the case of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. It's something that we need to learn from out of Christ, where Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "We were gentle among you as a nurse." Now, if any of you have been in the hospital, had a period in the hospital in which you were greatly afflicted, to have someone who tends to you, who nurses you back to life, who helps you, is a wonderful gift of God. For those of you here in the healthcare provision, in healthcare, that is your vocation. We are so very thankful for you and people like you. We're able. God has given you those gifts to help people in great need, and to do so with patience and with great skill, with great tenderness. And patients aren't always the easiest, especially if they're in great pain. We can be very difficult patients at times. But how wonderful it is when doctors and nurses can tend patiently, tenderly, gently to those in need of care. And the Lord does this here in a number of ways from which we can learn. And the first thing he does is that the Lord just remains with him and lets him sleep. It's a remarkable thing. The Lord doesn't shake him awake and then tell him to go back to his post. You and I might have done that. I certainly can envision myself, if I were here with Elijah, I'd say, "Elijah, you need to get back. You need to go back to where you're needed. You've left your post. Turn around and go back." No, the Lord here bears gently with him. And he lets him rest, and he lets him sleep. And you see this as a refrain in the scriptures that the Lord says, for example, in Psalm 127, "The Lord giveth his beloved sleep." And this is fulfilled very particularly when the Lord says to his disciples, whom he has called to watch and pray with him, and they fall asleep and they sleep, that finally, when he is done there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to his disciples, "Sleep on now and take your rest." And elsewhere the Lord said to his disciples, "Come apart and rest a while." The Lord knows our needs. He knows our frame, the Bible says. He remembereth that we are but dust. Some of you are not allowing yourselves to rest sufficiently. You're not taking care of your bodies. You're not getting adequate rest. And maybe you're in a stage of life, especially if you're a young mother, in which it may seem impossible to get the rest that you need. And husbands, we ought to be very diligent, seeking to ensure that our spouses get the needed rest. And it may be necessary for the whole congregation to help young mothers in need or others who are unable to get the rest that their bodies need. To simply act and think that your body does not need care and rest is really a sin against your temple, against your body. Yes, there are seasons in which we cannot get rest. If you're in childbirth or you're a very young mother, you may not be able to get more than a few hours at a time, and you may be happy with that. That's why the body of Christ, the church, we do well to seek out those in need and to to come and watch children, for example, while the mother gets a few extra hours of rest or however that needs to be. Ministers too and elders need rest. The Lord remembers that we are but dust. So should we. And we should know it also of one another. But notice secondly how the Lord provides for his servant Elijah. Here with a cake, which is a little loaf of bread and some water. He takes care of his physical needs. Sometimes we absolutize the spiritual needs and act as if physical needs are just to be ignored. But the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and we should seek to provide also for others when they lack it or are unable to get it for themselves, meals here or there. I trust you do this when people are sick or in the hospital or are dealing with cancer treatments or whatever, that you care for one another, you bring meals, you seek to help one another. The Lord does this, doesn't he? Food he daily gives the hungry. The Lord loves to do that. It's a remarkable thing we read when the Lord Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He's just raised her back from the dead. The first thing he says is, give her something to eat. The Lord cared for her and for her physical well-being. And after his disciples had toiled all the night and caught nothing, the Lord Jesus gave them breakfast by the Sea of Galilee. You see, the Lord feeds the birds of the air. And will he not feed you, O you of little faith? He cares for us, the Bible says. Our God is he who should not fear his majesty. So he bears, first of all, with Elijah and gives him sleep and rest. Secondly, he gives food for him. But then he repeats his treatment and he shows great patience and long-suffering with Elijah. In verse 7, we read that he woke him up again and again invited him to eat. He was going to have another long journey of 40 days all the way to Horeb. And the Lord will take his time with his servant. The Lord isn't in a hurry like we often are in such a hurry. The Lord repeats his care and provides again. You see, congregation, the Lord waits to be gracious. See the long-suffering of the Lord, the tender care of the Lord. The Lord's timing to us often seems too late. Too long. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And here the Lord cares deeply for Elijah. But notice something that may be more hidden in terms of how the Lord cares for Elijah. The Lord doesn't answer his prayer. That's right. He asks that he might die. And the Lord didn't answer his prayer. How thankful Elijah should have been after the fact that the Lord didn't answer that prayer. You know, sometimes we are surprised at the things God doesn't answer, but the Lord knows best. And often in hindsight, we learn, at least to some extent, to be thankful for some prayers that the Lord chose not to answer, that he answered in different ways than we had hoped at the time. And notice how by not answering this prayer of Elijah, the Lord reveals himself to be not a God of death, but a God of life. Elijah wanted to die, but the Lord wanted him to live. And we read this in John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Good Shepherd, he says, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And congregation, do you hear the Lord this evening also in our midst. My unconverted friend, you may not pray that you would die. I hope you don't. But you're living a life that wishes death upon yourself because you're not taking care to the needs of your soul. And you're living perhaps recklessly on the very brink of death. And the Lord says to a wayward and gainsaying people, he says, why would you die? Why are you pursuing death? Why are you going away that, unless I prevent it, it is really a way of death? Choose life that you might live, the Lord says in Deuteronomy. In congregation, the Lord says in his word, I delight not in the death of the wicked, but in this do I delight, that the wicked turn from his wicked way and live. Oh, my unconverted friend, do you hear the Lord? Do you hear the Lord of life? Do you hear him speaking? He's not the Lord that desires the death of the wicked, no. But in this the Lord has pleasure, that the wicked turn and live. That's the desire that the Lord reveals in his word. And we read that so often. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, congregation, as we take a look at this gospel healer of our text, do you see how low he stoops? Do you see how kind he is? Do you see how gentle he is as a nurse tending to a patient? Here we see something that lies deep within the heart of God for sinners like you and like me, left to ourselves, mere men, choosing death, wanting death. And the Lord comes and he holds us back from the grave. And the Lord feeds us. And the Lord helps us. And the Lord bears with us. And the Lord is long-suffering towards us. And the Lord is so gentle. Has the gentleness of the Lord ever amazed you? David says something very interesting in Psalm 18. He says about the Lord, thy gentleness hath made me great. And that's what Elijah could experience here in these moments. The gentle care of the Lord with his frail, his weak, his troubled, his distressed soul and body. O congregation, I may proclaim to you this evening the Lord of life, who's so long-suffering, so patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to saving knowledge of himself, whom to know is life eternal. But then why, my friend? Why will you die? Why do you live a life that's headed to death? When here is a Lord of life who's come to you this evening and says, I have no pleasure in your death. But in this I have pleasure that you turn from your wicked way and live. Oh, turn, turn today and live, my friend. By God's grace, when you turn, you'll know what it is to say, I shall not die, but live and tell the wonders of the Lord. Congregation, we've seen a dejected patient, a gospel, a gentle healer. We hope to see a gospel word, but let us first sing. Psalter number 76. Now unto Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty, all glory and strength and dominion accord. 76, all the stanzas. Thank you. congregation, Elijah goes for 40 days until he arrives in Horeb. And he finds a cave and he sleeps in that cave for a night. And it was at this mountain, children and young people, where the Lord had revealed himself a number of hundreds of years before, at this very mountain, this mountain of God. And Elijah comes back to this mountain of God for a number of reasons. First of all, he wants to lay down his office. It is enough, Lord. I've been very jealous for the Lord, he says, but it hasn't worked. It's been in vain. Israel has forsaken thee, thrown down thine altars. Nothing has worked. This is where he wants to hand in his resignation to the Lord. And the second thing he does is he's accusing Israel. He's really bringing Israel before the bar of God's judgment. You can read more of this in Romans 11, verse 2, where he intercedes against Israel. And he accuses Israel. He's kind of like a prosecutor here. He has, by the way, a very legal spirit here. Israel has forsaken thee, thrown down thine altars, and I only am left. He brings Israel before the bar of God. He's disobedient. And nothing more than that. In congregation, what we see on display here in the life and in the words and in the heart of Elijah is something that each and every one of us, when God uncovers us to this, we're no stranger of. It's a legal spirit that is preoccupied with self. Did you notice how many times Elijah said the word I, me, or mine? I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Someone said to me once, he said, what's at the center of sin? I said, tell me. He said, I. S-I-N. The center of all the sin that we commit, there's such a big focus on I. Elijah, a child of God, a prophet of the Lord. He's showing here his sinful heart on display before the Lord. Before the rest of the world, his legal spirit is so ready to call down the judgment of God and the poor perishing people around him. And then all of a sudden, young people and children, the rocks around him begin to move. The wind picks up, and with like hurricane force, this whole mountain is shaking. And then finally there is this fire of God that comes down. It's a panorama of might and glory and holiness. And God's justice seems to be on display, as we just sang it in Psalter 76. The voice of the Lord rends the mountains. And each time after these remarkable things, things quiet down, to pick up again, to quiet down, to pick up again. And then something happens. We read in the words of our text passage that Elijah knew that God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. And God was not in the fire. What does that mean? Obviously, the Lord was doing all this. This was the might of the Lord. This was God's works on display. But somehow when all these things were done, there was something missing. And Elijah put it like this: God was not in that. God was not in that. God was not in that. And then, all of a sudden, there is a still, small voice. And you could translate this word, this phrase in our text with, literally speaking, a small, gentle whisper. Still small voice. And what that whisper says is important, but also how it speaks is important. Let's look first at what it says. The Lord tells Elijah that he's wrong, that he's not alone, that he's not the only one left. In fact, the Lord has 7,000 people, not just 1,000, 7,000 here in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And this might have been literal at that time, but it certainly is a spiritual number in the sense that the Lord has a complete people. He has a number known to him, and it's full, and it's complete. And he will have that church to all eternity. And that he is not in a position of desperation regarding his cause and kingdom, nor his people. And in that congregation, the Lord makes clear that Elijah has thought far too narrowly about the Lord and his work. You read Calvin on this, and he speaks about what a sin it is to think more narrowly about the Lord and his cause and his kingdom and his people than that the Lord truly is. You know, sometimes we can be like that as well. We can be so narrowly focused on our own circumstances, and we act as if the Lord's church is reduced to a few Christians here in North America and maybe a few in the Netherlands and Scotland and maybe Australia and things like that. And we think so narrowly about the Lord and his work. And the Lord has to say to us, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I have an entire church, elect from before the foundation of the earth. And I will keep them, I will defend them, I will save them, I will bring them through, and they will be from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Elijah here thought too much of himself and not about the Lord and about his people and how the Lord would keep his people, preserve his people, and bring his people through. Yes, through much tribulation. They would be tempted to kiss Baal's feet, to worship idols, to devote themselves to stuff. But the Lord would keep them, and they would be his, and they would kiss his feet, and they would kiss the sun, lest he be angry and they perished in the way. I have 7,000. You're not alone, Elijah. But secondly, Elijah, your mission isn't finished. In other words, I don't take your resignation letter. You're not allowed to give up. You go back. I still have work for you to do. Yes, you've left your post, but I send you back. And what a grace this is of the Lord, that he takes this deserter and he uses it and sends him back to the field where he would have him. And the third thing is, he's given a task to do. Anoint Hazael, king of Syria, Jehu, king of Israel, and Elisha as a prophet in your stead. In other words, Elijah, I control everything. I control the international sphere, I control the national sphere, and I control the spiritual sphere. And sometimes, congregation, we can have too narrow of a view of the Lord's work. We think the Lord is only at work in his church and with his people. No, the Lord sits enthroned above the flood. And he rules all nations, all kingdoms, all princes and emperors. and governors and presidents. They're all under his control. He has but to speak and they're gone. He has but to speak and they're there. The Lord rules in might the flood of great waters. And yes, indeed, the Lord will work, and he will work in the rising generation. We hope to see this in some time. He has someone to accompany dejected Elijah. Elijah, you might have left your servant back there in Beersheba, but I want you to go and anoint Elisha and to train him and to raise him up. So when the time comes when I take you to myself, that there will be a voice of the Lord here on the earth, another prophet in your room, in your stead, to speak the Lord in the generation that is to come. I will do my work. I am a God of the past, of the present, and of the future. And give yourself, Elijah, to the training of the next generation to speak my word to the world. Congregation, this is what the Lord says. But in our remaining moments, I want to dwell on how the Lord says it. And I already said that it was with a whisper. The Lord was not in the wind, though Elijah at one level wanted the wind. He wanted the power. He wanted the display of God's might and magnificence. He wanted the earth to shake. He wanted judgment day now. God said, Elijah, watch what you wish for. And you know, congregation, he comes and stands right up against Elijah. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Elijah, I've come all the way, and I'm looking for you, and I'm right here with you. And Elijah, I'm speaking to you as a man speaks to a man. Congregation, what do we say when we say things in a whisper? What do you use your whispering voice for? When we whisper, we make our words soft and small so that they really penetrate into the heart of the person that we're speaking with. And usually when we whisper, we're speaking words of love, gentleness, of deep, searching love. Whispering is what you do to your fevered child. When you touch his or her brow and you say, I'm here with you. I won't leave your side. I'm here to stay. Despite everything, despite all your clamoring, despite all your pushing me away, despite all your pain that makes you do all these things, I'm here. I'm here with my gentle whisper. I'm here with my heart of love. I won't let you go. Despite all your sin, despite all your shame, despite all your kicking against me, I'm here. I will not, I cannot let you go. A whisper, congregation, is what we say to someone we truly love. I love you. I'm here for you. It's what you say as a husband to your wife. And life is hard. And we may be through circumstances or whatever it is, the wife is kicking or the husband is kicking. We don't know what to say. We don't even know what we're saying. We gently put an arm around our spouse. We say, I'm here. I'm close no matter what. No matter what happens, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. No matter how much you're pushing, no matter how much you're clamoring, I won't leave you. I'm here with you. And congregation, this is what the Lord does. With a kicking, screaming, fevered sinner. The Lord comes. Not in the wind, though we deserve it. Not in the earthquake, though we deserve it. Not in the fire of hell, though we deserve it. But he comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Word of God came close. The Word of God became small. The Word of God became soft. We might say in the manger in Bethlehem, when the Lord of glory contracted himself into a small span, and he comes next to you and me, and he whispers, and he says, as he does in the gospel, the bruised reed I will not break. And you, Elijah, a smoking flax, I will not quench. I've come that you might have life. I've come, sinner, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I've come not only to the manger, I've come to the cross of Calvary. I've come under the fire of God's wrath in order that God might not speak to you, self-centered, self-preoccupied sinner with that big I, so as to condemn you. I have not come to condemn the world, but that the world by me might be saved. Well, congregation, we can say, reverently speaking, that Elijah stands here face to face with the cross of Calvary, where he was bruised for my iniquities. He was chastised, whereas I deserved it forevermore. And he comes and he says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And you know, congregation, what we do when this overwhelms us, we do what Elijah did in the words of our text. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. He took, as it were, the covering of his robe and he put it over his head, as if to say, there's not enough room here for the Lord and me. He covered his face. He hid his face in shame, but also in adoration, that there was a God who would whisper to sinners who deserve death forevermore. He'd come so close and whisper, rest and peace and life forevermore. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then, congregation, your situation may be entirely the same. And you might, in a certain sense, feel entirely the same. But congregation, under the whisper of Jehovah in Jesus Christ, speaking peace to your soul, Jezebel might be there, Ahab might be there, and all the enemies of your soul might still be there. But the whisper, the whisper of God in Jesus Christ in the gospel makes all the difference in the world. And you say, there is my hope. There is my salvation. Though he cause it not to grow. It's all in him, not in self. Lord, forgive me. Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Lord, forgive me for all my eyes. Forgive me for running away. Forgive me for the whole of my life, which is but sin from my side. Forgive me, Lord, for going astray like a lost sheep, for leaving my post, for thinking hard thoughts of thee, for wishing for the judgment, for wishing for death. But Lord, give me more of this peace. Give me more of this rest. Give me more of this whisper. All out of free grace. I'll need it, Lord. I'll need it this week. I'll need it next week. I'll need it all the days of my life. And Lord, bring some of those 7,000 people. Bring them my way. That I might tell them just a little bit of this God who whispers peace to my soul. And let sinners far and near hear the God of Calvary, who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but in this has he pleasure, that the wicked turn from their wicked way and live. Oh, my dear friend, he's here. He's close. He's speaking. Do you not hear him? Do you not need him? Well, my friend, hear his voice today. Don't wait for that day when the earth will shake, when the rocks will rend, when the fire, oh, the fire, when the fire of God will speak God's justice to a never-ending eternity, while he proffers peace and pardon, while he speaks the gospel today, hear his voice and bow and cover your face and acknowledge him as Lord of lords and King of kings in adoration and love. Faith, all for Christ's sake. Amen. Gracious God, the whisper of Jehovah from the cross of Calvary, so close, so near, so plain, so simple, so loving, so long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Oh, apply then thy word unto our hearts. May we hear it. May we hear thy voice today. Cause me to hear it, Lord. Cause me to hear it. And give this adoration. Give this humiliation before it, that we would cover our faces, and that it would be altogether God, none of self, all of God, all of grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Oh, may thy love bind my wandering heart to thee. We ask this all out of free and sovereign grace, for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion? 202, 1 and 2. In doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in thee. 1 and 2 of 202. Go to your homes and receive God's blessing, which we lay upon you in his name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and rest upon you, now and forever. Amen.